and start with, God, we're blessed to have your son. So I want us to read a little story that reminds me of this line. It appears in Luke chapter 18. Jesus also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That sounds a little familiar. And treated others with contempt. Hope that's not familiar. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing further away, is probably what that means, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, you've probably heard me preach that story a couple of times, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but there's an interesting point. Jesus sees two kinds of people. He sees those who exalt themselves and those who humble themselves. And what an image. And I know we're hard on the Pharisees, and we should be hard on the Pharisees, because they were doing some stuff they shouldn't be doing, and they were going the wrong direction. But my friends, sometimes we are pretty good Pharisees ourselves. That we're pretty good at standing up in front of people and even bragging about how Christian we are and how good we are and all of the wonderful things we do and how we make the world a better place, and then we go and do stuff we shouldn't even be doing in the first place. And maybe we need to be more like the tax collector, because Jesus sees two kinds. He sees the one who is proud of himself, and he sees the one who needs God. And at the end of the story, one is going to be exalted and one is going to be praised, because it's hard, and let me use a phrase from another story that Jesus tells, it's hard for rich young rulers like us to come to understand our spiritual poverty. It's hard when you've sat on a church pew all of your life and you look back at your life and think, I had a couple quiet moments of rebellion, but even those weren't very bad. How can I understand the grace of God? But you bring in somebody who's been wrenched by the world, who are humble and who've been brought to their knees, and they find that the only answer has got to be to look up. Then Jesus is going to say, those are the ones who are blessed. So to go back to our word, the selfaholic has got to hit bottom. Okay, one of the prayers that I hate to pray, you should not, let me clarify that. That sounds bad. Sometimes you guys will come to me with a child or with a parent or with a friend who is venturing off away from God, and you will say to me, what do I pray? And I say, you pray God whatever it takes, you get them back to you. Okay, that sounds a lot like I need them to hit bottom before they realize what they really need. And that's the case with the alcoholic, and that's the case with the drug addict, and that's the case with the porn addict, and that's the case of the one who's addicted to his job, and that's the case of one, and we can fill in all those other blanks, that the only way they're going to come to realize what really matters is they've got to hit bottom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I think that's Jesus' way of saying, blessed are those who have hit bottom, because once you've hit bottom, the only place you can go is up. Or maybe a better way to say it, the only place you can look is up. I love Paul's story. Just let me read a little bit from Philippians. This is chapter 3. Although I have reason to be confident in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, so this is Paul the Pharisee that's going to talk for a second. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, so if we were going to stop there, Paul's kind of given his Jewish resume. In a sense, he's doing very much like the Pharisee in the story that Jesus tells, and he's saying, look at all of this stuff that I've done. And look at my track record, and look at my history, and look at my lineage, and look at my law keeping, and look at my morality, and look at the words that are coming out of my mouth. I've got them all covered. But then he keeps on with his resume. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, that I might gain Christ. Then he goes on, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now my guess is he's got blessed are the poor in spirit in the back of his mind. That my guess, Paul is looking at his resume and he's saying, okay, here's my resume from a Jewish standpoint. I got it all. I'm the cream of the crop. I'm the number one draft pick. There's no one better than me at all this stuff. But all of that is garbage. Because what really matters is the righteousness not that comes from me, but the righteousness that comes from Christ. I wish we'd figure that out better than we do. Because so often we think of it as the righteousness that flows outward from me, but it's about the righteousness that has been bestowed upon us. Because if I'm going to give you a list of my accomplishments, and I'm going to give you a list of all the good things I've done, and if I'm going to give you a list of why God ought to let me go to heaven, then I better give you a list why I ought to go to hell, and I guarantee that list is longer than the good list. But instead, if we find the righteousness of God through Christ, that list is wiped away by the blood of Jesus. And this list doesn't matter in a sense. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Or as Jesus would say, the empty will be full. When we go back to that story of the two men that are praying, the arrogant, self-righteous one, and the one who would be deemed by culture to be almost unredeemable, which one gets the blessing? It's the one that culture thought was unredeemable. It was the one that was working for the Romans and stealing money. It was the one doing all the stuff they shouldn't be doing. That's the one that gets the credit from Jesus. Because God loves to respond in mercy to those who beg for it. Notice this passage in Luke 18. Oh, we'll skip Luke 18. I don't like that passage. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad. Okay, this is rich young ruler that's told to sell everything. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go into the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Isaiah would write this in Isaiah 57, for thus says the one who's high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Okay, so guess who's speaking? Okay, so God's speaking. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him, notice what he says, who is contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That it's almost, not almost, it's like Isaiah is saying, okay, here's what God's telling me. God sits on his throne and he's holy and he's righteous and he's looking down and he's saying, here are the ones who I want to live in. These are the places I want to dwell. Those who have realized their state and have begged for forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18 verse 3, there is this interesting line. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I love kids. I love the kids at our place. I love to watch them run around this place. I don't think Jesus is telling us he wants us to be childish. I think he wants us to be childlike. Okay, here's what I mean by that. I have never once had a child bring me a resume and say, Mr. Austin, here is why I think you should love me. Okay, little Cal was sitting in Nikki's arms for the first part of church. Cal has never once looked over me and said, Doug, I think you need to love me because, and fill in all the blanks. Partly because he can't talk. Never had that. The response was, I'm a kid. You're supposed to love me and you're supposed to treat me right and you're supposed to be good to me and you're supposed to help raise me to honor the Lord and all of those things. The poor in spirit are those who have come to Christ like a child saying, I can't prove myself at all. I can only rely on you. So how do we find that path? Okay, if our goal in this study is to find the path of blessedness, then how do we find being poor in spirit? Let me give you three things, and then we'll be done. First, we've got to compare ourselves to God instead of others. I've used this phrase before. When I was younger and I would be in trouble with my parents, I would say, or I would talk about who I was dating, I would say, well, at least they're not Madonna. You know, because, you know, if you go back to the 80s, Madonna was, you know, the evil that you wanted none of your children listening to, and that was my favorite record. I need to quit comparing myself to the people in the world, because it's pretty easy for me to look at all the people of the world and all of the bad characters and say, I'm not like them. And it's pretty easy for me to go up and down my block and say, I'm not as bad as them, and I treat my wife better than he does. And I mow the grass better than he does. And I do this better than he does. And I, instead of realizing that the place to compare ourselves is not the rest of the world, it's God. Because poverty of spirit demands comparison not with the imperfect, but with the perfect. Here's a little line from the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. It's, I think, one of the great stories of the Old Testament. But Isaiah says this, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Okay, this is in the middle of Isaiah's call, and God has said, Isaiah, I want you to go out, and you're going to be my one who's going to be the prophet and tell these people to get right with the Lord. And Isaiah's first response is, who am I? I'm the bottom of the rung. I know I'm sinful, and I know my people are sinful, and we got a mess going on around us. Why? And maybe it's at the why that matters the most. Jesus would say this in Luke chapter 5. He would say, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Okay, that's in the context of Jesus calling the four fishermen. And Peter's response is, again, I'm not the one. And it's the realization of own sinfulness, and it's the realization of when we compare ourselves to that which is perfect and holy and righteous, we fail miserably. And that's where poor of spirit starts. It doesn't start with patting ourselves on the back, and it doesn't start with us quoting a resume, and it doesn't start with saying, God, how lucky you are to have me. It's, God, we are no match for you. But then the second thing, as we're going to follow this path, we got to trust that God wants to do two things. He wants to fill, and he wants to rule. Okay, one of those is probably easier than the other. I think the rule may be easier than the fill. See, God is eager to show mercy. Okay, if we go back to our story, the Jesus says, that man, so the Pharisee, the one who was arrogantly saying, God, I've done all this, he doesn't go home justified. The one who goes home justified is the one who said, Lord, have mercy. And Jesus says he was eager to do that. See, the poor in spirit begin to experience the gracious rule of God. Think back at your baptism. Some of you came from a life that was a mess. Some of you came from church pews. But some of you came back from a life that was a mess, and your life had been going the wrong direction for a long time, and then someone loves you enough to tell you the story of the gospel, and you listen and you obey and you're baptized, and you've gotten the message of God's grace and God's mercy, and you look back at all that God has gotten rid of. See, God wants to fill. First, he wants to empty of all that self-righteous stuff. He wants to empty of all that sin. He wants to empty of everything that is of you, but then he wants to fill it with his rule. But one of the interesting things is God does not rule by force. I love this line from Revelation 3. In fact, I meant to tell Lindsay to find this painting, but I forgot. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. The painting that I meant to have her find has a doorknob on one side and no doorknob on the other side. Guess which side the doorknob is on? Not on Jesus' side. And so the idea is God says, I want to come and I want to extend mercy and I want to fill you up with the good things of life. But in the midst of that, I want to rule. But I'm not going to rule by force. I'm going to stand at the door and knock, and you're going to hear my voice, and you got to be willing to open the door. Because God not only wants to fill, but God wants to rule. And then the third thing is we've got to admit that we are still in recovery. Because the selfaholic can fall back into being a selfaholic. The selfaholic who is more concerned about his needs and his wants and his desires can get life attuned back to God and can let God fill and can let God rule. But to use another phrase from that kind of world, he can still fall off the wagon. That there can still be moments where I'm back to myself and I'm back to focusing on me and I'm back to not being poor in spirit. I'm back to being proud of self. And poor of spirit is a lifestyle. It's a choice we make every single day, just like the alcoholic chooses every single day, knowing that they're going to want that drink, that they're going to choose and say, I don't want to go down that path again, and I'm going to make this choice not to be that. I've got to do the same thing every day with all of me and say, this isn't about what I want and how good I am. And the only way to remain poor in spirit is to intend to do it. So there's my call for you. I want you to intend to be poor in spirit. I want you, and hopefully you're already doing it, but if you're not, I want you to come to this realization that there is nothing you can do that is redeemable. But everything that God has done redeems you. Okay, I think one of the most gut-wrenching psalms in all of the Bible is Psalm 51. And we get a little note from Psalm 51 that says, this is after Nathan talked to David about Bathsheba. Okay, so you know that story. Here's what David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Then he says in the middle, verse 10, he writes this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What's unfortunate is David, who is a man after God's own heart, has to crash and burn before he says that. That David, who was the greatest king of Israel, that David, who was one of the heroes of the Bible, that David, who had everything lined up, at least had a moment or two where he said, it's no longer about God and it's no longer about his kingdom. It's about what I want and doggone it, I'm going to get it. And then crash. Some of you have been there. Not saying that you've been the David and Bathsheba story, but some of you have been there and you have crashed because you have thought you could do it and it was what you needed and what you wanted more than anything else. And being poor in spirit is the realization that I can't exalt self. I've just got to let Christ in. And so we sing a song like, create in me a clean heart, O God. We sing songs like, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of knowledge divine. We sing songs that talk about humility, and we sing songs that glorify God, and we sing songs that state our helplessness with the angle that the only answer lies in Jesus. Okay, Kent gave a great end of the sermon last week. I mean, we had people wanting to be right with God all over the place. That's what this is about. Being right with God is starting with Him. Maybe it's starting with you. Saying, there's nothing I can do, but He can. The reward, if you want to call it that, the blessedness that comes out of being poor in spirit, is for theirs is the kingdom of God. When I come to the realization that I can't do it, but He can, I am part of His kingdom. And that's way better than mine. And so maybe you're ready to be part of His kingdom. Maybe you're ready to start with the acknowledgement of sin, saying, I need to move past this and start something better. What a perfect day to be baptized, but also what a perfect day to recommit if you've already been baptized. and say, I need to get back on the right track, and I need to get back to not only him filling, but him ruling, so that I can be in his kingdom that pale, that's so much greater than anything I can ever comprehend. So if you need us, find me here at the front, find elders around the room, find us at the doors. And I'd love for us to come back again, like we did last week, and celebrate being filled with the Spirit and forgiveness of God. So if you need something, let us know as we stand and sing. Kent.